Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you here today. If you're a visitor, we're happy that you're here. We're happy that you can come and listen with us as we listen to God speak to us this morning through His Word. So can you please turn with me to Psalm 18, verses 1 through 19. And as you're turning there, I just want you guys to know if you are a visitor or if maybe you don't know why we're breaking away from Mark this morning. We started at the very beginning of this church going through a separate tract at the same time of whatever other book we're going through, and that book is Psalms. So we've already gone through the first 17 chapters, so if you want to catch any of those, they're on the website. The plan this morning, since there's 50 verses here, I'm going to tackle just the first 19, and then God willing, next month I'll tackle 20 through 30, and then in June, Hugh will be preaching on the remaining 20 verses. So, here we are in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 19. I'm going to read the preface too, and just remember as you're listening to God's Word, this is God speaking directly to me, speaking directly to you today. So please ingest these words as God's speaking to your soul. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. Then, the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness His covering, His canopy around Him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before Him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Let's pray this morning. Dear God, Lord, we pray that that would be true in our hearts this morning, that we would receive that, Lord, that You delight in us, Your children. Lord, that You care for us more than a mother cares for her child, Lord. That You are bound to us, Lord, more than wetness is bound to water and more than heat is bound to fire, God. We thank You that you care for us in that way. Lord, let us receive these words this morning as we so long to see and experience and know that the mighty God of this universe delights over His children. So God, please come. Please let not my energy or my lack of energy thwart Your purposes this morning in exposing Your glory to us. We ask these things according to the power of Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So, Richard Steele, in 1670, said this about the Psalms. He that would be wise, let him read the Proverbs. But he that would be holy, let him read the Psalms. And I think what Richard Steele meant, he's not meaning holy in a justification sense, not in a sense where we can stand before a holy God because we do something. What Richard Steele meant, I believe, is what I hope to unpack the rest of this morning. True holiness from us to God resides in this thing of loving God. True holiness is loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and of all of our strength. So in that sense, when Richard Steele said that the Psalms is a way for the Christian to be holy, what he meant was is that the Psalms is an instruction manual for us to know what loving God looks like. As we read these words in the psalm, we can see how the psalmist responded with his heart towards God. So this opening preface is important, part of Scripture. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. Now this psalm is an exact duplicate of 2 Samuel 22. 50 verses mentioned twice in Scripture. So, I infer from that we should pay double attention to what these words are speaking to us this morning. David wrote this around the age of 67. And what he's doing is he's recounting the praise of all the calamities that God has rescued him from. And these enemies that David had were both foreign and domestic ones. Foreign because God rescued him from the hands of the Philistines and from other enemies around. And domestic in the sense that, as the title suggests, David was rescued from Saul. David was rescued from other Israelites who wanted to see him be destroyed. David was rescued from his own flesh and blood, Absalom, who sought to take over the kingdom. So at the age of 67, when David's hair is old and gray, David here is thanking God for deliverance from all those enemies. So these first 19 verses are sandwiched in between what I hope to be the main points today. Verse 1 and the last part of verse 19. So, as a result of me seeing the text that way, I'm going to spend a lot of time on verse 1. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the last part of verse 19, and then I'm going to move rather quickly through the middle section. So verse 1 records David is saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then verse 19 ends with, He rescued me, or God rescued me because He delighted in me. So the big idea today, again, if you get nothing else out of today, get this one thing. The Lord delivers His children because He delights in them. This is not just for David. If you are a child of God, brothers and sisters, if you are born again, if you love God, God will deliver you because He delights in you. So I saw this psalm broken down into four sections. First three deal with praise that David has towards God. Verses 4 through 6 deal with David's predicament. Verses 7 through 15 shows us the Lord's disposition. And then verses 16 through 19 shows the Lord's delight. So let's just tackle them in that order. So the first three verses deal with David's praise. And honestly, the title of today's, I probably didn't say it yet, but the title of today's sermon is Our God Fights for Us. That's why we sang that song, Mighty to Save Today. You have a God that fights for you. But the sermon today could easily be subtitled, How to Read the Psalms. I think oftentimes when we approach the Psalms, we're reading the words, and if we're just reading ink on a page, we might as well not even be reading. God is not pleased with that type of reading. That's not connection. That's just going through the exercises in order to go through the exercises. So I'm gonna attempt, God willing, to read this like David was saying it. So, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. That word love there, it's a special verb that's not used in a lot of other places. And other translations interpret it this way. I will affectionately love thee, O Jehovah. This is the deepest statement that David makes concerning his relationship with God. It's not the deepest statement about God, but rather it's the deepest statement David can make regarding his own spirit towards God. This statement, this affection, this state of being captures what it means to be made in the image of God. I love you, O Lord, my strength fulfills being made in the image of God. It seizes upon what God requires of us, you and me. This statement captures what God requires of us, namely to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now think about this question for a second. What does it mean to glorify and enjoy God? What does it mean to glorify and to enjoy God, but to love Him? Jesus told us in Mark chapter 12, verses 30, that the whole law could be summed up in this one statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. In other words, Jesus is telling us that the chief commandment is that you and I must enjoy God more than we enjoy anything else. See, I'm just putting another word in there instead of love. God commands you, Christian, that you must enjoy God more than anything else. So let me put it kind of in an if-then statement. If God's main purpose for us is to glorify Him, and He told us that the foremost command is to love Him with all of our being, then those two things are inseparable. To glorify God is to love God. The more that you enjoy God, the more that you treasure God, the more that you adore God, the more that you are infatuated with God, the more that you are addicted to God, is the more that you glorify Him. You can't glorify Him any more than doing that, by OCDing on God. John Calvin says this in his commentary, there is no sacrifice which God values more than when we are bound fast to Him by the chain of a free and spontaneous love. So God does not value anything more from you than when you are bound to Him with a chain of free, spontaneous, adoring, treasuring love. In your bulletin today, if you have it in your lap, you can see the quote from John Piper in there as well. It says that God is not an employer looking for employees. He is an eagle looking for people who will take refuge under His wings. He's looking for people who will leave father and mother and homeland or anything else that may hold them back from a life of love under the wings of Jesus. Jesus said to the woman at the well, I'm seeking after those who would worship Me in spirit and in truth. And if you can't see affections in there, you need to look again. He's saying, I want people to enjoy Me and affectionately love Me. I think more than any other verse in the Scriptures, David captures this in Psalm 63. Maybe you can turn there with me. Psalm 63, 1 through 3. Again, I'm not going to do this perfectly, but try to read the Psalms like this. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life. Now, who can wrap their hands, their arms, their mind around that? David is saying that Your love, God, Your love, Your affection towards Me, Your affection towards Your creatures is better than my life, better than my existence, better than my being. I would not believe this statement if it were not in the Scripture. Your love is better than life. So, picking back up in Psalm 18, David continues on this rampage of praise in these next few verses. He starts using analogies and metaphors of trying to put pictures behind his love that he has for God. So he calls God first his strength. I love You, O Lord, my strength. So strength is that attribute which empowers us creatures to move, to think, to act. So David is basically saying, I love You, O Lord, who You are my energy source. Without You, I could not move or breathe or have my being. You are the force behind every thought, every word, every action, and I adore and treasure You. He continues, O Lord, You are my rock. Lord, You are my solid, unchangeable, impenetrable castle of defense. Your ramparts cannot be scaled, and I rest securely inside of Your walls. Lord, You are my deliverer. Lord, You are my rescuer, my defender, my freedom fighter, and no one can thwart Your purposes or snatch me from Your saving hand. This next one might be simple. We might overlook it. He calls Him God. He says, oh Lord, You are my God. Those capital letters there, capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. So he's specifying Yahweh here, and he's saying, Yahweh, You are my God. You are the one I bow down to and owe my allegiance to. I am bound to You as a mother is bound to her child, as wetness is bound to water, as heat is bound to fire. I find satisfaction in You alone and no other. You are my God. You are the satisfier of my soul. Next he says, my God, in whom I take refuge. Lord, I take shelter in You. You are my stronghold and there is no one stronger. There is nowhere safer than in Your shadow, and that is where I find my rest and refreshment. hot summer day coming soon. I know it's hard to imagine right now, but it's coming soon. There's nothing like resting in the shadow when sweat's pouring down you. And that's, God made shadows to say something about Himself, didn't He? God made shadows so that you could sit in the shadow and say, thank you, God, that this is a picture of me finding shelter in you. Okay, so here's some weapons now. And it goes both defensive and offensive. God, David calls God his shield. Lord, you cover me completely. The armor that you have for me, there's no weaknesses in it. There's no chinks in the armor. There's no weakness in the neck or underneath the armpit. There's no mesh or links that any weapon can get through. God, you are my shield. And then offensively, David says that the Lord is the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And this idea of the horn of salvation, it carries with it the saving power of a king. So you guys, I'm sure you guys have seen that movie, Lord of the Rings, right? So I'm going to mess up the names. I know I totally will. It's okay. Fellowship of the Ring. Near the end, they're in the forest. The Uruk-hai are coming to capture Frodo and take him back to Sauron. Okay, so far, two names. Got it. Okay. And the fellowship is split up. Part of the fellowship is just north, and then the other part, Boromir and Merry and Pippin are just south. So Legolas and Aragorn, this takes a lot of mental capacity. Aragorn and Legolas are fighting the Uruk-hai, and all of a sudden they hear this sound, this horn, this call for help. And Legolas looks to Aragorn and he says, "The horn of Gondor." And then they immediately bolt down the hill. And I get this imagery here, when David calls God his horn of salvation, it's this horn, this cry for help that no matter where we are, we can cry out and God will not only always hear us, but unlike the fellowship, God will always get there in time. God will always rescue us. It is a call to arms. One more verse before we kind of move on to verse 3. Jeremiah 20:11. I love this imagery. God put this imagery in Scripture for our benefit. Jeremiah 20:11 says this, "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed." God, your Father, is not only intimately linked to you as your loving dad, but He is a dread warrior, and anybody who messes with you is messing with a fierce warrior who will not be quenched, and His arm is mighty to save. So as a result of all this that David is saying, in verse 3 he picks up, he says, "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Now, I wanted to just give you guys one footnote before we moved on, because it might be easy at this point to say that David was praising God because God was doing all these things. David was praising God because He protected him, because He rescued him, because He was all these things. And that's true. But if you leave it there, it's false. There's more than that. We don't rejoice in God just because He's the giver. We rejoice in God because He is God. Joseph Caro said this, "It pleased Holy David more that God was his strength than that God gave him strength. That God was his deliverer than that he was delivered. That God was his fortress, his buckler, his horn, his high tower, then that he gave him the effect of all those things. It pleased David, and it pleases all the saints more that God is their salvation, whether temporal or eternal, than that he saves them. The saints look more at God than at all that is God." It's more at God than at all that is God. Sorry. I think you guys got it though, right? So the saints look more at the giver than the gifts. And this is what grounds this passage. And this is why you see those verses like Psalm 63 where David says, your love is better than life. So consequently, that's why I'm going to spend more time here at verses 1 through 3 like I already have, and verse 19 than the rest of this passage. So now I'm going to move through this, verses 4 through 6. Here we see David facing hopeless destruction. Verses 4 and 5 says this, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. So David is basically saying the same thing four times. He's putting a great weight of emphasis here. These cords of death were ropes. Better yet, they were nooses that were ready to drag David down to death. These torrents of destruction, these torrents illustrate a tsunami of inescapable force so that whether David turned to the right or to the left, there was no place for him to escape. The cords of Sheol entangled David. Now there seems to be a progression of thought as we move from one picture to the next. And so these ropes were not only ready to drag David down to hell, but they were already presently entangled around him. The ambush, the bait, the ploy, the trap were all at last revealed to David. But by that time, there was no place for David to turn. He was completely at a dead end. All his routes of safety were blockaded by death. So I hope that illustration there shows you that as far as horizontally speaking, there was no way that David was going to escape from this. It was impossible for David to be delivered. So David responds in verse 6. He called out, and God heard him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. So now we see in these next 8 verses how the Lord responds, how the Lord fights for us. Now, unlike Elijah's story, where, you know, after he fled to Mount Carmel when he killed the prophets of Baal and then that queen Jezebel decided that she was going to go after them, and Elijah all of a sudden got scared. You know, he's ready to kill all these dudes, but then this girl said something to him, and then he got scared and he ran away. And so he was really discouraged, and then God came to him and God was going to speak to him. And then the scripture says that the wind tore the earth apart. And then the earth quaked, rocked the mountain. And then the fire came and consumed everything that was left, pretty much. But God was not in those things. God was in the still, small whisper, the voice on the wind. That's how He speaks to us, to His children. But unlike that story here, God is acting on behalf of David towards his enemies. And so we see the exact opposite. And before we read these verses, I want to point out one thing, the difference between the word for and the difference between the word at. The Bible is unmistakably and unapologetically clear about the fact that God ordains all events in human history as He pleases. So, when an earthquake shakes the earth, when a volcano erupts, when a storm comes, those are all things that God planned out, and they happen according to His purposes for His plan. However, this next verse shows the earth doing something for a different reason. Verse 7, see if you can pick it up. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. So this difference between for and at here the earth is trembling and quaking at God, not for Him. I know I'm parsing words a little bit, but it's reeling and it's rocking like a drunkard, the earth is, because of God's fierce anger. This is the great thing about the Psalms. There's all these illustrations that help us picture what God is like. And David doesn't stop there. The ESV here has these next verses painting God as a dragon. Verses 8 through 9 says this: "Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was underneath his feet." So David here uses this metaphorical language to tell us, to show us what kind of dread warrior and fierce commander that we serve. When that analogy breaks down, David moves to the next one. Verses 10 through 15, David has God being painted as a thunderstorm. Verses 10, "He rode up on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, the hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." Can you imagine? God speaks, and the waters so shake and tremble that it's cut to the very depth of the bottom of the ocean, places where mankind has never seen before. That's how the earth is just laid bare. Charles Spurgeon here in the Treasury of David says this really well. "So tremendous was the shock of God's assault in arms that the order of nature was changed, and the bottoms of rivers and seas were laid bare. The channels of the water were seen, and the deep bowels of the earth were upheaved until the foundations of the earth were discovered. What will Jehovah's rebuke not do? If the blast of the breath of his nostrils, O Lord, be so terrible, what must thine arm be? Vain are the attempts of men to conceal anything from him whose word unbars the deep and lifts the doors of earth from their hinges. Vain are all hopes of resistance, for a whisper of his voice makes the whole earth quail in abject terror." Our God is a dread warrior who delights in his children. Now we're moving to that section. Like I said, we moved through that one quickly, but now we're going to end with these last three verses, verses 16 through 19, actually four verses. "He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place." So though these waters were drowning David, you know, all this news lately of the tsunami in Japan and all the fallout from that, that's a hopeless situation for those people there. The death count's up to over 16,000 there. This is the picture that David is painting. He was in the midst of the tsunami, those 30-foot waves that were rolling over the land and causing these cars to be lifted up like pieces of Legos. That was the condition that David was in. And here David is saying that God grabbed me from that and pulled me out and rescued me and put me in a broad place. He put me on land that was safe, that could not be shaken. And so these verses, this is all leading up to this climax that I see at the last part of verse 19. It's leading up to the why question. Why does God act on our behalf in that way? Verse 19b, the last part. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The big idea. The Lord delivers His children because He delights in them. So we're going to ask two different questions regarding that type of delight. What does that delight look like? And then lastly, why? Why does He delight in us? Because I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure I know how you guys are. But I'm a pretty wicked dude. You know, I have thoughts in my head and actions that I act towards my wife and my kids and my friends that are exceedingly wicked. And why God would ever delight in me is beyond anything that I can even imagine. So we'll tackle that question last. First, what does this type of delight look like? Our fighter verse today, I love it. I hope that verse resonates with you today. Zephaniah 3:17. Maybe you could just turn there, circle it, highlight it, point arrows to it. This is awesome. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. And He will exult over you with loud singing. God sings. God sings over us. We're gathering here together today. We're singing to Christ, singing to our Savior. Both pre and post service, and God is singing over us. God is singing over us like a mother sings over her newborn child, but infinitely more so. God, Jesus says that if you, being evil, give your son a piece of bread instead of a snake, how much more will I give to you? God is singing over us. God is singing when you're in despair, when you're discouraged. This is one of the ways you can preach the gospel to yourself, the good news. God sings over you. That would be enough for me. But there's this progression here that's building like a wave. Psalm 139, 17 through 18 says this. This is again David. How precious to me, O God, are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. You guys been to a beach? Have you been to the coast? Do you guys know how much sand's on the beach? It's infinite. It's uncountable. It's immeasurable. God is not using exaggeration here. Before the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, God was thinking about you. On the cross, Christian, on the cross, when Jesus hung, I can't prove this from Scripture, but if a mere man like me could think about it, then it must be infinitely true. God was thinking about you when He was hanging on the cross. Oh, I can't wait to save so-and-so. I can't wait for this to be consummated, for when He's in my kingdom with me, when my daughter sees what I have done for her. God was thinking about you on the cross. One more progression. When I was practicing this morning, I was like, oh my gosh, I think I'm going to explode when I get to this point because my thoughts are going to get so fast ahead of my words that I'm not going to be able to say it. So hopefully this is going to work. John 17, this is when Jesus was praying His high priestly prayer, and He was in the midst of His disciples. And I pick up in verse 22. Again, turn there, please. John 17, 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they might be one even as we are one. Jesus is speaking to His Father. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. The world's going to know that part, but they're also going to know this second part. The world may know that you sent me and you loved them even as you loved me. God the Father loves you like He loves Jesus. God loves you like He loves His only begotten Son, who He sent into the world to become a propitiation for our sins, to be a wrath-absorbing sacrifice. God loves you like that. Now, there's mystery there, isn't there? Because certainly when we get to heaven, we're not going to be honored like God. We're not going to be worshipped, right? That's for God alone. But we're going to be loved like the Son. Jesus is going to be on that great throne. Emeralds, gold, sapphires, sparkling diamonds. We're going to be crying with worship. We're only going to want to be sitting at His feet. And God is loving us like that. So why? Why? Why would God delight in us like that? What is the cause? What is the cause for God setting His affection on us? What is the cause for God delivering David here? Well, there is no cause in us. There is no cause in you. If you're searching for that cause in you, all you're going to find is loathing and hatred and despising of God in your pre-saved heart. You have nothing to commend yourself to God with. The cause is in God. God delights in you because of His mere good pleasure. If you've been born again, if you've been elected, God did that with no regard to your response. Jesus came and lived the perfect life and died the perfect wrath-absorbing sacrifice with no regard to your response. The Holy Spirit came, blew your heart up, caused you to see God, to love God, to treasure God, and then He's preserving you throughout the rest of your life to safely take you home with no regard to your response. In other words, God delights in you because God delights in you. That the cause is found in God. Now that's the first type of delight. That's the first type of unmoving justification type. There's one more sense, though, that I think God delights in us biblically. Ephesians 5:8-10 tells us, Paul instructs us here, walk as children of the light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, if I need to discern what is pleasing to God, there must therefore be some actions that I take that are not pleasing to God. So what is it exactly that God is pleased with? What is it that God sees in us that God delights in that second sense? Please don't get confused. In that second sense. The answer is found in this psalm, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. God is pleased with us in being pleased with Him. God delights in us delighting over Him. God takes joy in you, brother, sister, in you taking joy in Him. When you enjoy God, God delights in that. God delights when you love Him with your thoughts, with your heart, with your strength, and with your soul. God delights in that. So So let's apply this to two different types of people that I believe are in this room. I think it would be presumptuous for me to think that all of us are born-again, Jesus-loving saints. So first, for the unbeliever. You know, there's a popular evangelical out there today who's telling us that God loves you just the way you are. Now, if you're a Christian, there's a sense in which that's true. If you're an unbeliever, that's infinitely false. God does not, if you're an unbeliever in this room, God does not love you just the way you are. In fact, the scriptures say that God is angry towards you. God's anger burns all day long against the wicked because here is a cause in us now. Like I said before, because we've hated Him. We don't worship Him. We don't enjoy Him. We only enjoy ourselves. And that is infinitely wicked. So unbeliever in the room today, I would implore you to look to what God has done for you. On top of all the common graces that He gives you, He sent His Son, Jesus, His only Son, into enemy territory of people who hated Him, and then He crucified Him on a tree in order so that all the world could look to Him and see Him, and anybody who would repent and put their faith in Christ alone plus nothing can be saved, can be brought into enjoyment of God, to the consummation of all joy. So unbeliever, receive that. Receive. Ask God that He would grant you His Spirit today that you could believe and be saved. And then the last group of people in here are the blessed believers, my blessed brothers and sisters, the saints. God delights in you. I know I'm being repetitive today. I hope you receive that in your heart. So my question for you today is, what does God do for you on top of salvation, which is staggering? What does He do on top of that in order for you to look at Him? I want to tell you a couple of things that He does for me. And they're silly things. But they're things that He uses for me to enjoy God. Oftentimes, I'm lying in bed at night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I wake up. And my mind immediately starts working in, like, 10th gear. And God woke me up and put those thoughts in my head. I'm laying there in bed. And I hope that this is a fulfillment of that verse, whether you eat or drink or sleep, do all for the glory of God. I'm sitting there and I go, God, thank You that You woke me up tonight, that I can think about You. And I'm smiling in my bed all by myself, enjoying God. Another sense in which God forces me to think about Him and to love Him is when I'm at work. I'm a pretty forgetful person sometimes, and I lose my tools. Oftentimes, I blame them on my helpers. But I lose a tool, and then I'm frantically searching for it, and about midway, I'm remembering some theology that's starting to soak in my brain, and it's this, that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all His creatures and all their actions. So what does that mean? Well, it means that wherever I left that tool, God knows exactly where it is. And He's running through this exercise with me so that I can think about Him. I can think about God. I can worship God in that. So don't waste any moment in your life to think about God. As we celebrate our fourth birthday today, as you're talking with your friends, as you're enjoying fellowship, when God takes what I'm saying right now and brings it to remembrance, take that moment and thank God that you have friends that love you and that those friendships say something about God. God delivers His children whom He delights in. Let's pray. Oh God, You are so worthy. God, this is where language fails us. This is where words will betray us, God. Lord, help us to delight in the fact that You delight in us delighting in You. Lord, give us affections that when we read Psalms like this, our heart would burst inside of us, Lord. living at that moment for what you created us to be. Lord, fulfilling the image of God that you made us, Lord, that we would love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Lord, remind us that you sing over us. Remind us that your thoughts towards us are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. Remind us that you love us with the same love that you love Jesus, your Son. God, we bless you. We thank you. May all praise and honor and glory be directed to you and to you alone. And in your name we pray. Amen.